So we'll start the process now, and then we will finish this off afterwards. And don't worry, all will still be done in due time for our timetable tonight. So I'm going to give you the topic first of all, but please carry on enjoying writing the circles down. Actually, I'll let you all write the circles down, and then I'm going to tell you what the topic is. Don't try and guess the topic. Just write the circles down. So just a few minutes for writing the circles down. Okay, so get the circles down, and then I'll give you the title. I'll give you the title of the talk that you've got to give.
Can you
guess? No. Verboten.
Can you read them out for those of us who are down the back?
Certainly.
Please.
So Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 11. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. Revelation chapter 5, verses 4 to 10. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 to 12. John chapter 11, verses 49 to 52. John 11, 49 to 52. And lastly, Numbers 24, verses 17 to 19. Numbers 24, 17 to 19. So did you miss any of those? Okay.
Zechariah
chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. All right. Now I'm going to put the title of the address up. And so you're going to start this before tea, and then you're going to enjoy tea. You may even want to sort of like configure yourself at the tea table in your group so that you can eat and discuss. So here we go. This is the title of your talk. By the way, I'll give you a contextual setting for the talk, shall I? Okay. This is a special evening session at Shippensburg Bible School for 500 brothers and sisters who are all eager, keen, intense Bible scholars. And this is you're speaking to this group at the Bible school. They have high expectations. So here's the title. So the title of the address is Who Exactly is Shiloh and What Precisely is His Mission? Okay. Right, feel free to start in your groups. You've got 10 minutes before we need to stop for evening meal. Now, can I just before you start, can I just mention one thing? I would like to suggest to you all before you begin this, and by the way, remember of course that the passages have been deliberately jumbled up, so they're obviously not in the correct order right now, all right? So just know that to start with. Thought I'd just help you with that. You need to read the passages carefully because There's more than one theme here. There's more than one theme here. That's all I'm going to say. Okay? Sorry, I'll say one more thing because I've already discovered a problem on the front desk here. Serious problem on the front desk. Okay. I'm just going to give you one thing that will be helpful to you and just saves a bit of time and debate. Has anyone heard of the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament? Hands up those that have got a copy of Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Okay. Okay. Well, if you haven't, you should do, but that's another story. So Theological Word Book says, this is what Shiloh means. And they say that this is the almost universal testimony of the ancients as to the true meaning of Shiloh here. It means, it's not what you might think. But it's extraordinarily interesting. Shiloh means to whom it belongs.
Quite different from what you find.
Yep, that's the meaning of that's the true meaning of the word, and I'm convinced that that is so.
That's the RSV translation of Genesis 4.
Yes, it is. Yeah, RSV will say something along those lines. Yep. To whom it belongs. Right. So that's the only piece of information I'll give you. Okay, we're going to reconvene because otherwise we'll run ourselves short of time. So let's get back to the drawing board, shall we? And see what we can find out. Now, one of the points of these passages, because in this particular case, obviously I've had the chance of being able to select them a little more carefully than some of those other things, is I chose a set of passages that all echo to one another. But you've got to catch the echoes to see the connection. When you catch the echo, I think it helps to establish the sequence, because this sequence has been very carefully written up by and large. And I'm going to tell you what the sequence is, because remember, I put this together, so I know what the correct sequence is. At least I can say that my decision is final in this matter. No correspondence shall be entered into once the judge has decided, because I know why I put these references together and what the order was. So, can I just start by saying, I am not saying that this is the only order. What I will say is that this is the order that I would have put them in for purposes of doing this particular session. Everyone happy on that? So, if you still feel strongly and passionately that you would choose a different order, that's absolutely fine. So where would we start with this particular story? Well, the answer is we have to start with Genesis, because Genesis is going to introduce us to the Shiloh name, but it's also going to introduce us to all the threads of the ideas that are going to be teased out by these other Bible passages. And unless we've really absorbed Genesis carefully and well, we're not going to capture the connections with the other passages. So yes, it absolutely is the foundation. So Genesis chapter 49 is going to be the first one. Now, what I'm going to do, because we could debate this, you know, and I could allow you to debate backwards and forwards as to what the next verse should be, but I think because we've got some other stuff to do tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through this talk just briefly and show you how each of these passages leads naturally into the next one, which really means that this is my thought process. So I acknowledge that, and that you might get there a different way. So starting with Genesis chapter 49, let's just read it together, shall we, and pick up some of the themes which we're then going to track through. Now, this was a little bit harder than you might have first thought, because remember, I did say that there will be layers here, And there's more than one layer than meets the eye in Genesis 49. So verse 9 of Genesis 49 says, just to introduce, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And you will know from a biblical perspective that a lion is a symbol of royal authority and of kingly majesty. So Judah being associated with the lion immediately associates Judah as being the royal tribe to whom belongs the royal majesty. And now verse 10 says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, there is something a bit tricky about this passage. And what's tricky is that the authorized version, I think, leads us astray in terms of what it really means. In my margin, I've got this note, which is that the word until in the Hebrew, which is the Hebrew words sadki, T-S-A-D-K-I, two separate words, sadki, means more correctly for that. Now, how does that change the meaning? The scepter shall not depart from Judah for that Shiloh come. How does that change the meaning? Shiloh is the reason now why Judah will not lose the scepter. Not that the scepter will be lost when Shiloh comes, but that Shiloh is the reason why Judah will never lose the scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, in that Shiloh. Now, you see where it says come? In the Hebrew, it's in the future tense. So in fact, it should be rendered, in that Shiloh shall come. Shiloh shall come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, that's interesting for a whole lot of reasons, because if the scepter is never going to depart from Judah because Shiloh is going to come, what sort of man must Shiloh be? He must be immortal. If Shiloh comes, and as a result of the coming of Shiloh, the scepter never departs from Judah, then he must be an immortal man. Which, of course, then creates huge interest as to Shiloh and when he shall come. Especially when we know that Shiloh means to whom it belongs. Hence the interest in the phrase shall come. Shiloh shall come. To whom belongs? Well, what does it mean, to whom belongs? To whom it belongs? What do you think it means in the context? To whom belongs the scepter? To whom belongs the royal authority, the right of kingship? So clearly in the context, we would say that Shiloh's name is a prophecy that he is the one to whom belongs the right of royal majesty. But what Genesis says is that he hasn't come yet. He shall come. He shall come. And because he shall come, Judah will never lose the scepter. Got that? Happy with that? Okay, and when he comes, he's an eternal man. But we mustn't stop reading. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Hasn't explained yet what that's all about and how that shall take place. And then it says, verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And clearly what we've got here is a reference to something that's of a sacrificial nature, blood and wine. So whoever Shiloh is, and we don't know yet, all we know is that it's he to whom belongs the right, is that there is a strange sacrificial overtone to Shiloh who comes, to whom belongs the right of the scepter. He shall come, was the correct Hebrew of verse 10. Now, as a result of that, my next passage was, would anyone like to guess? What was the next passage on my list, do you think? And I'll tell you where it comes from. I'll tell you what it's triggered from. Numbers. Shiloh shall come. The answer is Numbers chapter 24. So Genesis chapter 49 has sketched out this mysterious Shiloh without identifying who he is, but promised that he's going to do some curious and interesting things, and that he shall come. Just an aside, by the way, shall come. I think here's an allusion to shall come. Art thou he that shall come? Or look we for another? Matthew 11, verse 3. Remember that question that was asked? John Baptist sent disciples to Jesus. Art thou he that shall come? What do you think that's a reference to in Matthew 11, verse 3? Are you Shiloh, he that shall come? See, it's an allusion to that. So, our next... That's Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. I've just mentioned that as an aside, but when that question was asked in the New Testament, I believe that that's an allusion to the Shiloh prophecy. Art thou he that shall come? Because Shiloh shall come was the burden of Genesis 49. Now, when you come to Numbers chapter 24, Numbers 24 is really the next chronological reference concerning Shiloh, and clearly there must be an allusion to the Shiloh prophecy here as well. And what's our connection of thought? Well, here it is. So in Numbers 24, verse 15, he took up the parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor said, and now this is what he says, verse 17. Now, notice that the word shall is actually in, it actually shouldn't be there in the original. So I'm reading from Rotherham's. I see one who is not now. I observe one who is not nigh. What does that mean? Sorry?
He hasn't come yet.
So if he hasn't come yet, then slow down. If he hasn't come yet, I see one but not now, I observe one but not nigh, then what must that one? He shall come. And that's exactly what it goes on to say. There shall come. Where does that come from? That's straight out of Genesis 49. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the corners of Sheph. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So Numbers 24 takes up the echo of Shiloh shall come, shall come, shall come. And Numbers 24 says, I see him, but not yet. I can behold him, but he's not nigh. He's in the future. He shall come. One day is the burden of the Balaam prophecy. And clearly it's the prophecy of Shiloh, isn't it? The scepter, who's the star of Jacob arising out of Israel, can be none other than the Shiloh of Genesis 49. So I think that's our second passage, that Shiloh's going to come. Now, of course, as we come through the record, in the meantime, the kings of Israel began, the kings of Israel and Judah. So what's our next logical reference? So Ezekiel chapter 21, and where have we come to in the record of Ezekiel chapter 21? We've come to actually the end of all the kings of Judah, who've all reigned in fulfillment of the fact that to Judah belonged the royal majesty, to Judah belonged the tribe of the lion of Genesis 49. But none of these kings thus far have been the Shiloh that shall come. And so since the days of Saul, but then David, because David becomes the first king of Judah. Here's another aside. When Samuel was told by God, a man of Benjamin shall come to thee, him shalt thou anoint to be king. Samuel would have known straight away that king was temporary and interim only, wouldn't he? Because the promise of Genesis 49 was the royal scepter belonged to Judah and Saul was a man of Benjamin. He cannot be the true king. Can you imagine how Samuel's heart must have glowed when he sent to Bethlehem and to Jesse, a man of Judah, and to a boy of the tribe of Judah? Samuel would say, yes, at last, Genesis 49. Maybe he even thought that this was Shiloh that shall come. So David did come, but he wasn't Shiloh. And then Solomon, but he wasn't Shiloh. And then a whole cascade of kings, one after the other. And finally the last king. Who's the king of Ezekiel 21? Zedekiah, the righteousness of Yahweh, Zadok Yah, the righteousness of Yahweh, because he disgraced the name, didn't he? Absolutely disgraced the name of the kings. So much so that Ezekiel 21 is going to say, verse 25, "And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high." Now listen carefully. You listening? You got your echo ears open? "I will overturn it." What's the it, by the way? The throne of David, the throne of Judah, the scepter of Judah. "I'll overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is." Oh, now where does that phrase come from? That's straight out of Genesis 49. To whom it belongs, or to whom belongs the right, whose right it is. And by the way, that's exactly how Rotherham translates that phrase in Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel 21 verse 27, Rotherham says, "I'll overturn it, it shall be no more until he come," and then Rotherham says, "to whom belongeth the right." To whom belongeth the right? Ooh, that's clearly an allusion to Shiloh, which was to come, isn't it? He shall come, but not yet. He's still got to come. So now the last king, the wicked king of Judah, who's disgraced the scepter, is going to be removed. And yet for all of that, the promise says that Shiloh hasn't come yet. He's still coming. He shall come. And I will give it him because it belongs to him. The right belongs to him. An allusion straight back to Genesis chapter 49. Which, by the way, is why I believe that the theological word book has got the meaning of Shiloh's name right. Because I believe that Ezekiel is a direct play on the meaning of Shiloh. So the promise is that although this king's been overthrown and the scepter's gone, at least for a while, it isn't finished, says Ezekiel, the story's not over, he is still to come. And clearly the he that was still to come has to be the Shiloh of Genesis 49. So the question is, even now, by the time we come to Ezekiel 21, we still don't know who Shiloh is. So now we have to turn the New Testament record to find who Shiloh is. And so what would be the first passage that we would go to? We'd go to Luke chapter 1. Now, here's the burning question. Did you see the echo in Luke chapter 1? Ooh, did you see the echo in Luke chapter 1? Because all of these have got echoes, you see. Little wee touches that link the phrases together. So in Luke chapter 1... come and have a look at Luke chapter 1. Hold your hands in Ezekiel 20:21, and just notice this now. So here's our fourth reference. So we've come now to the New Testament record. We know that Shiloh is still to come. Don't worry, it's not over. Not all is lost until he come whose right it is. Now, of course, Luke chapter 1 says, if we just read Luke 1 verses 31 to 33, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever," forever. When Shiloh shall come, Judah will never lose the scepter, forever, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Shiloh is an eternal, immortal man. So there's a connection there. But what's the real connection with Ezekiel? Did you catch it? Ezekiel said, look at it, verse 27, "It shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is. And I will give it him." What does Luke 1 say? "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne." Ah, see the connection? That's the Bible echo. So Luke is actually alluding to Ezekiel chapter 21. That the mysterious Shiloh, whom when he comes I will give it unto him, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, "give it unto him," is the connector now that takes us smoothly from Ezekiel 21 into Luke chapter 1. So now we've come to the New Testament and we've identified that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Shiloh which was to come, which shall come. Except there's a problem. So we've done four of our passages so far, and they've been good. We've travelled through quite simply and easily. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a twofold problem. And the twofold problem is this. That's what the other passages are for, to tease out another part of the story. The first thing is that when Christ came, he didn't become king. Did he? It belongs to him. We've established that. I will give it unto him. But he hasn't got it yet. He hasn't fulfilled the prophecy yet. Now, there's a reason why he couldn't fulfill the prophecy of becoming Shiloh the king straight away. And that was because of something else woven into the text of Genesis 49 that the Jews had never realized about Shiloh. What was that?
Well, the phrase forever, like he had to be immortal.
Yes. Yes, that's true. And Christ wasn't immortal at this stage. He had to be sacrificed, washing his garments in wine. And there was something in the Shiloh prophecy, a hidden part of the Shiloh prophecy, that this king was a king who had to die in sacrifice first. It was actually there all along. So, where would we go from Luke chapter 1? Well, I know you could debate this, but in fact what I did is I went to John... Well, you could do it either way, I suppose. I'll tell you what I did, and you can change it if you like. But I went to John chapter 12, and the reason why I did that is I said, even though Jesus was never king, there was one strange moment in his time, in his life, when he rode into Jerusalem, and he clearly did so to deliberately fulfill a Bible prophecy. And when he rode, they saluted him as the king. John chapter 12, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, which is, of course, John chapter 12 and verse 13. So, whilst I was in the New Testament, I went from Luke 1 to John 12 and said, although he never became king, it came very close to that because he comes to Jerusalem, he rides into Jerusalem, and the people proclaim him as king, declare him as king, confess him as king. But in fact, Jesus had done that for a very deliberate reason. He rode into Jerusalem for a reason. And the people saw the reason because they said that John 12 was a fulfillment of what passage?
Zechariah 9.
They said it was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9. And they saw that, didn't they? Because don't they say that in John chapter 12? So that's why I'd use John 12 first, by the way, is fear not, verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, as it is written, sitting on an ass's colt, and these things understood not his disciples at the first. So Jesus comes riding in. So let's come back to Zechariah chapter 12 and see what happens. Because, of course, clearly he did fulfill Zechariah 12, and he chose to do so because... Zechariah chapter 9. And he chose to fulfill that because John 12 tells us that Jesus, when he'd found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. So Christ did it deliberately in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. Except, wow, what did Zechariah 9 really say? And there was a lot more to Zechariah than meets the eye. So let's have a look at Zechariah chapter 9. So rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, just and having salvation. And they rightly saw Jesus' action in John chapter 12, they rightly saw it, the people of Israel, as being a direct fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, came riding into Jerusalem. Except, notice this, strange sort of king. Firstly, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation. See what the margin says? Saving himself. So whatever this king does, and why ever this king rides, it's got something to do with bringing salvation, both for himself and for others. Because I think both those renditions are right. Saving himself and bringing salvation. And in fact, although he comes riding in, the record says he's lowly, not noble. He's humble, not glorious. He doesn't really look like a king. And in fact, when he comes, he's riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Do you think he did that in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9? Yes. Ah. But the ass and the colt Shiloh's animals from Genesis chapter 49. That's why the Lord rode in on an ass. Not just because of Zechariah chapter 9, but because Shiloh is associated with the ass and the colt that are bound unto him. So there's a connection of thoughts here, all starting to swirl around that take us again, a link that takes us back to Genesis chapter 49 when we start to unravel Zechariah chapter 9. And then see what it says, verse 10. I'll cut off, which by the way is translated by the Septuagint and Jacenius and Rotahims as he will cut off, which is more appropriate. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. But before all of that happens, verse 11, as for thee also, you king, riding upon an ass, by the blood of thy covenant I've sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. This strange king that comes riding lowly, saving himself and others, is offered as the blood of a covenant. That's a strange king, isn't it? And yet, that's the very king envisaged in Genesis chapter 49, is it not? When the prophecy was carefully read, the secret of a king who dies was already hidden in Genesis chapter 49. So you see now how wonderfully Zechariah 9 expands our thinking with regard to that. And then, what passage would we go to? Because we haven't got many left. The answer is, we go back to John 11 and say, that. Do you think the Lord knew this? Do you think Christ knew all of this? When he rode into Jerusalem, do you think he understood all of this? And the answer is, of course he did. And in fact, John 11 says, verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And now John says, John, the writer of the gospel says, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, which by the way is an allusion to the Gentiles, isn't it? Children of God which are scattered abroad is an allusion to the Gentiles. But what's the key phrase here in John 11? Gather together. Where's that from? Genesis 49. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But in fact, how this mysterious Shiloh was to gather the people was not by virtue of his kingship, but by virtue, firstly, of his sacrificial death. They'd be gathered together in him by means of the blood of the covenant. Now, in Genesis 49, I'm not sure, but could someone just check this for me? Can someone tell me what the word people is in Genesis 49, verse 10?
It's not Goyim.
It's not Goyim. Okay, well, you've answered my question. That's a pity, isn't it? Yeah. What is it, by the way?
It's AM or something.
Yeah, that's fine. Okay, yep, that's fine. It doesn't really matter. It would have been nice, but it's not essential. Okay. So John 11. Did Christ understand all of this? If Caiaphas knew, don't you think the Lord knew? The Lord knew all of those things and understood that he was riding in. And this is how I would be explaining it. The Lord knew that he was riding in for his impending death, and that yet that death was the key by which he would gather together all in one, and the key by which he would establish himself to be who? To be Shiloh. And only when that death had been accomplished could Shiloh take up the scepter and reign in final fulfillment of the prophecy. And that takes us, why, surprise, surprise, to the last book of the Bible. Our story begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation, like all good Bible stories should. And now let's just come and have a look at the key to Revelation and see what Revelation says. And Revelation says this, And again, there's some beautiful connections when you think about it. Revelation 5, verse 1, saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and loose the seals?" And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book or look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Ooh, now where does that phrase come from? And the answer is it comes straight out of Genesis 49 and the Shiloh prophecy, doesn't it? It's an allusion to the Shiloh prophecy. Judah couched as a lion. The scepter belongs to Judah. And so if you had never read the book of Genesis, you would never understand what Revelation meant when it said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." He hath prevailed. At last, one who deserves the title, who's worthy to be the Shiloh of Genesis 49. And so now all eyes are on this royal man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's prevailed to open the book and to fulfill all things. And yet the strange, utterly strange paradox of Revelation 5 is that when they look at the lion, verse 6, what do they see? "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood not a lion, but a lamb." And not just a lamb, but a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came. The slain lamb came and took the book. And this was Shiloh. But what made him worthy to be Shiloh? What made him worthy to be the king? And what made him worthy to open the book is that he was the king who was slain first in sacrificial death to gather all people together unto him in fulfillment of the Shiloh prophecy. So let's come back to it now. So imagine we've given our address. So now what was the title? Who exactly is Shiloh? Have we proved that? I think we've proved conclusively that it can be none other than Christ Jesus, and that we're driven inexorably to that conclusion by the time we get to Luke. And what precisely is his mission? The answer is to be a king who first binds all together to him by virtue of his sacrificial death, and then becomes the everlasting king reigning over all nations, so that the scepter never departs ever again, because Shiloh is an everlasting man, immortal forever. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that's the clue to your question. Even Christ could not be Shiloh who reigns forever unless he has first died and been raised and given immortality himself. He cannot be the Shiloh himself until that's happened. And Zechariah 9 says when he rides not just to bring salvation to others, but to save himself. So, here endeth the lesson. So the point of this is that those echoes are all there, aren't they, once you see them and hear them, but they're subtle, but they're very, very powerful. And what you have together is a set of passages here that are sort of like just locked together so strongly that you just have this wonderful testimony to the story of Shiloh. But it's just all, as so many things, just scattered through the record, Genesis to Revelation. So remember the rule about golden threads? It's not till you pull on one verse, you see what other verses move when you pull on the thread. When you pull on Genesis 49, all these threads move, don't they? And so good Bible study not only gathers all that together, but then ponders all that and then says, now how do I put that into a sequence that walks people through that story so they go away thinking, yes, I'm very satisfied as to who exactly Shiloh is and what precisely his mission was all about. Okay, let's stop at that point. We're going to take a break now. And after 5 minutes, we'll reconvene to our next session.